we're going to do a little tiny bit of review. What was an early key verse in the whole book that gave us kind of a broad outline for the whole book? It kind of gave us how the book of the Revelation is divided into three main sections. Can anyone tell me the verse? 119, and it's, what does that verse say? You don't have to have it perfectly quoted, but what does it say primarily? Write the things which are, well, first it starts with the things which thou hast seen, and which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So what was the things which he had seen? The vision of the glorified Christ, right there in chapter 1. What were the things which are? Chapters 2 and 3, which are the seven churches of Asia Minor. And then the great portion of the book was chapters 4 through the end of the book, and there will be the things which shall be hereafter. Now, how many battles do we see in this book so far? We've kind of seen the battles, but what are the battles? Well, there was a battle in heaven, war in heaven. There was the Armageddon battle, and there is the battle of Gog and Magog. And so there are at least three major battles that are described in this book. If you were just telling someone in a conversation what is the main thing that this book is about, how would you describe that? What would you say? What is this book about? All right, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it reveals him how in this book? As the coming judge who will be victorious and who will set up his kingdom. And so we have this one who is revealed to us, unveiled to us in this book. And so we have this wonderful study of Jesus Christ. But in the midst of this, we have various time periods. And one of the major time periods that we have here is called the tribulation period. And that is also called Daniel's 70th week. And we have this period that we believe to be 7 years in length. The first half called the tribulation, the last half called the great tribulation. And during that time, what is happening here on the earth? Why do they call it the tribulation? Because God is pouring out judgments on this earth, and he pours out different kinds of judgments. He pours out what? First, the... what kind of judgments? Nope. The seal judgments, yes, where he opens the seals, and then the trumpet judgments, and then the vial or bowl judgments. And it seems like they just continue to increase in severity. And mankind and animal life and vegetation is being destroyed here upon this earth, all because of man's rebellion against God and his refusal to trust in the living God. And now let's go. We're approaching the last part of this book. I remember preaching through the book of the Revelation one other time. And I was doing it on a Sunday morning in another ministry. And we were doing a little different study than what we're doing right now. But boy, when I got into the tribulation period, we kind of got bogged down. Because for week after week after week, we were studying. And you know how refreshing it was when I finally got to chapters 21 and 22? In all of the tribulation period, it was kind of like, oh my, more judgment, more judgment, more judgment. Not that we're going to experience that judgment, but it was all gloom and doom and judgment. And then when you get to Revelation 21 and 22, where are we? We're in heaven and we're in the eternal state. And wow, it's just like the sun breaks out from behind the cloud Boy, and we're not quite there yet. It will be another week before we get to chapter 21. But how does chapter 20 end? let's turn there again and just remind ourselves of Revelation 20 and how it ends here. And in the last week, or 2 weeks ago actually now, because last week we had communion service and we didn't have this study, but 2 weeks ago we looked at what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, I'm just curious, in your Bibles, do any of you have a heading there between verse 10 and 11 that says the Great White Throne? Anybody have that? All right, some say a second resurrection. What do you have? The dead are judged. Book of life. That's exactly what mine says, the book of life. You know, it's kind of negative here, but isn't it wonderful that the contrast appears here between the book of the life and the great white throne judgment here? And so last time we looked and saw these five elements that we considered, and this is just review, but we looked at, starting at the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 with the red writing in there, we looked at the greatness of the judge. And let's read it again in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So the judge is so great that everyone wants to flee just from his look. And then we saw the inescapableness, if that's such a word, of this judgment. And it says in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And then we saw the exactness of the standard. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So there's an exact standard. I was reading this week in preparation for tonight, and I read this statement that just kind of stuck with me. We'll look a little later in the study. I hope we get there tonight. That there will be degrees of punishment in hell. I believe there will be degrees of punishment in hell. And yet, having understood that, I read this statement that hell will be so bad that people will regret even doing one more sin. They will wish that they could have done even one less sin to not have to pay the penalty for that one sin. It's going to be so severe. We're going to look at that a little later this evening. But and then we have the finality or the finalness of the sentence. You can see I was trying to keep a ness on every one of these. So the finality of the sentence, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's the final thing. In fact, these five verses kind of bring everything to a culmination, because when we start chapter 21, now we have the new heaven and the new earth. And so these five verses kind of give us a culmination of God's wrath and God's judgment, and the finality will be death and hell cast in the lake of fire. And then verse 15 reminds us again of the blessedness of the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so having had that just a little bit of review, I wanted to just remind us of some things concerning end time judgments. We know that there are at least two major end time judgments. What are they? The judgment seat of Christ, and who's that for? Believers, Christians. The judgment seat of Christ. And then we have the Great White Throne Judgment. So we have these two major end time judgments. We already saw that We believe the judgment seat of Christ will take place after the rapture in heaven. And there, believers will be standing before the Lord, and they will have to give account of themselves, and their works will be judged, but not in relationship to whether or not one is saved or lost. Here the judgment is as to what kind of rewards you'll receive. And so we have that judgment time for Christians. And then we have right here, toward the end of the book of the Revelation, this one that's designed for those who are not believers, and they are going to stand before the Lord. And what is the reason for this judgment? Why do you think this judgment even exists? Is there going to be found anybody here that's not guilty of what is going to be written against them? Is there any defense? Is there any hope here at this judgment? What is the whole purpose of this judgment then? Yes, it's going to demonstrate that God is completely righteous and holy and just, and everything that mankind is going to receive, he deserves. It's going to be demonstrated that this is just judgment, that God is doing right here. And we will see that taking place. But I'm going to, again, for sake of time, in this first section, I have four or five references here that I would like to have us consider. Is there someone who would look up Daniel 12, 2 and 3, all right, over here? Matthew 12, 36, all right, doctor. 1 Peter 4, 5, Jim. Romans 14, 12. All right, Brother Fry, and 2 Corinthians 5:10. All right, Ed, 2 Corinthians 5:10. So these are just reminders about these judgments, and the truth is everyone will face Jesus. There is no way out. Everyone will face Jesus. There's another verse that I don't have on the list. Can anyone tell me what Philippians 2 around about verse 11 says? Yes. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So we're all going to appear before Jesus, aren't we? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So there is no way to escape. But listen to what it says in Daniel 12, 2 and 3. Amen. So everybody's going to stand before the Lord. Some will be unto everlasting life and some will be unto everlasting shame. But everybody's going to be there. We're all going to appear before the Lord. And then there is a little distinction here, though, because there's two different judgments. And letter B here, every lost person will answer and be punished for every sin committed. Matthew 12, 36. Dr. Nightingale, Matthew 12, 36. For every idle word that you speak. And so, if we're going to give account for the idle words, do you think we're going to have to give account for anything else? Yeah, we're going to have to give account of everything. Every sin will be counted, recorded, and punished. Every sin, even every idle word. And 1 Peter 4, 5. Give account. Going to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. And then every saint will answer for their stewardship. Romans 14, 12. Second Corinthians 5, 10. So we have these reminders then concerning end time judgments. These are just some verses that again reinforce the fact that judgment is coming and everyone's going to stand before the Lord. Christians at one judgment, the lost at another judgment. But in the midst of this passage, twice we read in verse 12, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And verse 15, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so my second point here tonight is the realities of the book of life. The realities of the book of life. And you may as well fill it out well because I couldn't think of another R. The realities of eternal punishment and hell. So you have two realities here tonight. And let's go back to the realities of the book of life, though. Look at, you know, the book of life is not just something that's mentioned here in the third to the last chapter of the Bible. In fact, it's mentioned, may not be called the exactly this title all the time, but again, let's work our way through and see some truth about this book. Let's look at Exodus 32. And maybe again, just to help us, let's all turn to Exodus 32, but then could I have someone turn to Psalm 69:28? All right. And someone, Daniel 12, 1 and 2. Are you still in Daniel 12? All right. And then Luke 10:20. All right, Keith. And then Philippians 4:3. All right. And then Revelation 3:5. All right, Haley. All right, now let's all look here at Exodus 32. And it says in verse 32, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Blot me out of the book which thou hast written. And so Moses was talking to God here, and Moses was aware that there was a book and names were written on in this book. And he said, if you won't forgive my sin or their sin, then blot me out, I pray thee. He was praying for his people and willing to even be blotted out of the book of life for their purpose and for their benefit. But in verse 33 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." And so, again, two references here. One, that Moses was aware of it. And secondly, that God acknowledged the existence of the book. And that he will blot names out of it. And then Psalm 69:28. All right, so we know that there will be a time when the names of those who are not to be included will be blotted out, and they won't be among the righteous. Daniel 12, 1 to 3. So God has a plan, and that plan involves those whose names are written in the book of life. Luke 10:20. All right, isn't that exciting? He says, don't rejoice if you have demons subject to you, but what should you rejoice about? That your names are written in heaven. And And then Philippians 4:3. Other fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then Revelation 3:5. All right, now, have any of you ever struggled with this whole concept of blotting names out of the book of life? First of all, I have read and studied, but I didn't like most of the answers I got. There's a lot of confusion about what this means. We do know that other passages of Scripture tell us that when were the names written in the book of life? Yeah, before the foundation of the world. And so God wrote something back in the eons and ages, even before the foundation of the world. He wrote these names in the book of life. And then there comes a time later when some of those names are blotted out. And we have to ask ourselves, why? And I think Wolverd has really, John Wolverd, in writing on the book of the Revelation here, he said this: it refers to a book containing all humanity who have possessed physical life. So everybody who's ever lived started out in the book. And then they were erased at death after having finally rejected Jesus Christ. So the ones who are left at the time of judgment will only be those who at some time have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And their names will not be blotted out. And so it says those who do receive Christ have their place confirmed by Him. And so, and again, I have tried to understand this, but this seems to make the most sense to me of how your name was there and then how it got blotted out and why some names were blotted out and others. It all has to do with your final acceptance or your final rejection of Jesus Christ. And those names that remain in the book are those who have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. They have been confirmed. Your name has been confirmed in that book. Back in Revelation 3:5 that was just read to us by Haley a moment ago, let's all turn there for a moment. Revelation 3:5. And remind us when you get there which church is being written to here. The church at Sardis. And we looked at this church earlier. And in verse 5 it says, "He that overcometh." And we have, "I will not blot his name out of the book of life," in the middle of this verse. So, those who overcome. Why do we overcome? It's because we are clothed in the right garments. Verse 4 talks about, "Have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white." So, the one who is mentioned in this verse, the overcomer, has the right garments. And of course, if we were to look in Romans 13:14, with what are we clothed there? According to that verse, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And so we have to have on the right garments, these that overcome. And we have to have the right advocate. Says in this, "I will confess his name." And so we have the right advocate, one who will confess our name. And certainly Hebrews 7 talks about our great high priest. He's a better high priest because he's the advocate for us. And then Christ is our relative. It says, "I will confess his name before my Father." And certainly, according to Romans 8:17, what do we have? We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and so we have the right relationship or the right relative here. So all of those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life have on the right garments. They are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. They have the right advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, and they have the right relative, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, this next section, the third section here, which is realities of eternal punishment of hell, this is certainly a very, very sober, sober time. You know, unfortunately, there are churches in our nation and around the world who will never mention hell. They will never mention eternal punishment. They will never mention the realities of this eternal punishment in hell. That, in many circles today, is not politically correct. You only talk about the love of God. You don't talk about the wrath or the judgment of God. And I'm sure you know that scriptures are full. Notice, and I didn't write down one-tenth of the references I could have in these areas. The Bible says more about hell in the New Testament than it ever does about heaven. And these verses, we will not take the time, but please take the time on your own to look up these verses. We've already read a few of these verses in the study thus far. But hell is a place of eternal, unending pain, misery, and torture. It's a real place. It's a literal place. And hell is a place where body and soul are tormented. Scriptures tell us that the worm dieth not. In other words, we will have this constant, and the flame is never vanquished, and the pain never goes away. And so it's a place where body and soul are tormented. Hell is a place where there are levels or degrees of torment. Scriptures tell us about some who will have sorer punishment than others, and they have trodden underneath foot those eternal truths in the gospel. And the torment of hell will be everlasting. No escape. And certainly hell can be avoided, because salvation is offered fully and freely through the infinite, sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood as payment for our sin. And the book of Hebrews tells us this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? And in our final passage here, what is even going to happen to hell, according to Revelation 20, verse 14? It's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And so this eternal punishment, eternal judgment, I believe that the realities of hell are just as sure as the realities of heaven. And just as I believe heaven is eternal, I believe hell and the lake of fire are eternal. And how sad at this final judgment that the doom of all those whose names are not in the book of life, their final doom will be they'll be cast into the lake of fire. May God challenge us tonight to be faithful in our witnessing to those around us so that they can escape this eternal punishment in hell. Let's pray.